May this just not be a day off tomorrow. May we recognize that there are those who are hurting, who have loved ones that are no longer with us. And if we can just take a moment tomorrow to say, God, thank you. Thank you for those that you lifted up among us to stand in the gap. And so to all of our servicemen and women right now who have placed themselves in position that they will be able to make such a sacrifice on our behalf, we pray that God, you will protect them and that you will keep us and allow us as a nation to be grateful for those who represent us before the world. Father God, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Family, there is a word found in the Old Testament historical book of 2 Kings, chapter number 2, verses 15 through 25. And all we're going to do, we're just going to continue to walk through 2 Kings because I'm enjoying this. So we're going to continue our walk through the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter number 2, verses 15 through 25. And really, I just want to read in your hearing just one verse. And that is verse 19. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. When you have it, we would ask that you would say amen. To my production team up there, let me say I appreciate what you guys have done here. I like that graphic. 2 Kings, chapter number 2, beginning with verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, now the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord." Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Behold, now the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful." North Oaks, I'd just like to speak briefly this morning from this subject. Now, get moving in the power of purpose. Now, get moving in the power of purpose. Well, it's no secret. Last week, we took the time to look at 2 Kings chapter number 2, verses 1 through 14. We saw what transpired as the man of God, God's chosen prophet to the nation of Israel, Elijah, gets ready to go home to be with the Lord in a miraculous way. And his apprentice, none other than Elisha, takes up his mantle and takes up the job, the legacy left behind by his master, Elijah. And the Lord spoke to us last week about how important it is for us to recognize, first of all, that God has placed an Elijah of sorts in each one of our lives, and how important it is for us to look at the fact that this man or this woman has come alongside to shape us and to mold us and to teach us and to walk with us, that they might leave a legacy that we too would be able to carry on to the next generation. And in light of last week, following along in our text, this morning, the flow of our text unfolds and three distinct movements of Elisha, the prophet of God. Consequently, three different reactions or responses to the news of God's newly appointed prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel are born out of these three distinct movements. That's right, three movements and three responses or reactions born out of these three movements. Interestingly, as we read the text, the prophet of God remains steadfast, showing no sign of discouragement despite their reactions. Well, likewise, family, the Lord wouldn't have us to be discouraged either. How many believe that? I said this morning that the Lord would not have us to be discouraged either. In fact, this morning we will discover what the Lord has to say to you and to me through this text about the responses we should expect now that we've taken up our mantles. I'll share these movements / responses with you, Martha, and then I'm in my seat. The first thing I see when I look at this text, family, the first thing that we see is the Lord validates the word of his servant. The Lord validates the word of his servant. It's right there in verses 15 through 18. And what this speaks to, family, this speaks to the response of skepticism. The response of skepticism. It's right there in verse 15 through 18. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him. Now, keep in mind, Elisha just saw his master. He was separated by horses and chariots of fire. And he saw his master caught up to heaven in a whirlwind. He picks up the mantle that falls from Elijah and turns and walks back to the Jordan. And when he gets ready to cross over, the Bible said that he takes the mantle of Elijah, strikes the waters, and prays a short, sweet prayer. Where is the God of Elijah? And the Bible says that the waters of the Jordan parted here and there, and Elijah walked over. Well, as soon as he walks over, this is where verse 15 picks up. Now, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him, on the other side of the Jordan, that is, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. They came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. That's an act of obeisance or an act of reverence. Verse 16, they said to him, behold, there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and search for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley. And he said, being Elijah, you shall not send. But when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent, therefore, 50 men. And they searched 3 days, but did not find Elijah. They returned to him, Elisha, while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Now, let me unpack that for you guys, if you will. In order to understand what just transpired, it is imperative, Jane, that we come to a knowledge of who these sons of the prophets were. These 50 men, they were the sons of the prophets. Who were these sons of the prophets? Let me tell you something. Larry, the sons of the prophets, make no doubt about it, the sons of the prophets here respond to Elisha and spiritual dullness and disobedience. Let me say that again. There in our text, the portion of passage I just read, the sons of the prophets, they respond to Elisha, God's newly appointed vessel, in spiritual dullness and disobedience. Who were these sons of the prophets? Let me deal with them quickly. The scholarly consensus at North Oaks is that these men likely represented seminary students scattered throughout the Levant or the northern kingdom of Israel. They were seminary students. Last week in 2 Kings chapter number 2, verses 1 through 14, we see these sons of the prophets at Bethel and at Jericho, so eager to prophesy to Elisha what he already knew. Y'all remember they said it. Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? That's all they wanted to tell Elisha. And Elisha responded the same way to both groups of young men. And if I were to bring Elisha's response into a 21st century vernacular, it would sound something like this. Duh, zip it. In the coming weeks, family, we will see that according to 2 Kings chapter number 4, where we find the account of the widow's oil, the widow who entreats the prophet Elisha was married to one of the sons of the prophets before he died. And according to 2 Kings chapter number 4, verse 1, it reveals that these men, get this, these men were God-fearing servants. So that's the first thing we know about them. They run their mouth a little bit, and they're God-fearing servants. Moreover, according to 2 Kings chapter number 4, verse 38 through 44, where we find the account of the famine in the land, the prophet Elisha provides food for the sons of the prophets. He provides food, miraculous healing, and then supernaturally fills their bellies with hot buttered dinner rolls from the Texas Roadhouse. And according to verse 38, not only were these men like to run their mouth a little bit, not only were these God-fearing servants, but verse 38 said that these young scholars who studied under Elisha were hungry for instruction in the word of God. Furthermore, 2 Kings chapter number 5, we're going to get here, trust me. Chapter number 5, where Elisha healed the great and highly respected Naaman and refused to receive any gift from Naaman's hand, that Elisha's servant, that greedy Gehazi, he went and chased down Naaman and lied on his master Elisha, saying, two sons of the prophets had just arrived needing money and clothes. Well, since Gehazi sought to capitalize on their reputation, undoubtedly, we know or we can infer that these men, the sons of the prophets, they were renowned as noble and devout. So in other words, yes, you might be God-fearing, you might hold 13 doctoral degrees, you might have an excellent reputation to boot, and still not know when to sit down somewhere and shut up. You can still lack spiritual discernment. Wayne, you can still be disobedient. We see North Oaks family here in this first movement of Elisha and the response of skepticism. We see a curse restrained. We see a curse restrained because Elisha told him, get somewhere and sit down. They just kept urging. But please, see, these guys, they were brilliant. But they thought they were smarter than they were because they assumed that, yes, the Lord, we prophesied that the Lord was going to take Elijah, but certainly his body is somewhere. But what they couldn't see, that God had done an amazing thing. See, we got to understand it's levels to this. If it were not levels to their spiritual walk, God would not have taken Elijah and Elisha on the other side of the Jordan where the sons of the prophet couldn't see what was going on. It's levels to this. But oh, they come back and instead of listening to God's man, and you saw what they said in verse 15, didn't you? Look at what they said in verse 15. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho opposite him saw him and said, the spirit of Elijah rest on it. Apparently not. Because when Elisha told them what to do, they were disobedient. They had to do it their way, Vince. They had to be convinced in and of themselves. And instead of cursing their futile pursuits, Elisha relies on God to validate his anointing and appointing as prophet to the nation. And God certainly delivers, Gigi. It's an amazing thing. Because of the miracles recorded in Scripture, between these two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, the Bible says that Elisha performs almost double that of his master, Elijah. So what does the man of God do when these seminary students who don't realize they're not on his level, when he gives them the word, and they refuse to listen? Does he curse them? No, he restrains. He said, go ahead and waste your time. And when they went and wasted their time, they came back. He said, didn't I tell you not to go? And he let it alone with that. He relied on God to validate his words. Look at what the Bible says there. Verse 18, they returned to him while he was staying at Jericho. And he said to them, did I not say to you do not go. These sons of the prophets realize this is God's man, and we need to listen to him. It's an amazing thing. I need to tell somebody this morning who has accepted the Lord's call to take up your mantle and advance the legacy of the Elijah that God has placed in your life. Don't be dissuaded when folk respond with skepticism. Do not fret, because God will validate your call. And let me tell you something. You're looking at a living witness right here. God will validate your call. Well, not only the first movement, the Lord validates the word of his servant, speaks to the response of skepticism. The next movement of the prophet Elijah comes in verses 19 through 22, and we see that the Lord not only validates the words of his servant, but the Lord confirms the call of his servant. The Lord confirms the call of his servant. What this speaks to the response of submission. Somebody said that's the right response. The response of submission. The men of Jericho respond in, get this, confidence and obedience. That's amazing when you juxtapose it to the sons of the prophets. They responded in spiritual dullness and disobedience. Well, here the men of Jericho respond in confidence and obedience. Understand, family, that the new bowl. Oh, let me read it. Verse 19. Then the men of the city said, somebody said, Pastor, hold on now. You ain't read the text. Read the text so we know what's going on. Verse 19. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, behold now, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. In other words, they said, listen, Jericho, they built us in the right place. The location is great, but the water's bad. Prophet of God, can you help us? He said, Elisha said, bring me a new jar and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Now, that's very important. So they brought it to him. That was obedience. He went out to the spring of water, threw salt in it, and said, thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from their death or unfruitfulness any longer. So the waters have been purified to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. It's an amazing thing the way the Old Testament lays this stuff out so simply. And then we go dig in it, and we see that God has so much to say. Let's look at what he says here. The men of Jericho respond in confidence and obedience. Understand, family, that the new bowl, remember Elisha said, go bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. The new bowl represented Elisha. He was God's new instrument to the nation. Remember, Elijah's gone. God is doing a new thing through him. The bowl represented Elisha, and the salt represented the preserving power of the word of God. It's no secret, family, your pastor was born and raised in Memphis, Tennessee. Did anybody not know that? I was born and raised in Memphis, Tennessee. And can I tell you the two best things about growing up in the 80s and 90s in Memphis, Tennessee? Can I tell you the two best things about it? G.E. Patterson and Adrian Rogers. Gilbert Earl Patterson and Pastor Adrian Rogers. Family, I believe the late, great Adrian Rogers got it right when he concluded, get this, quote, you don't know God by Bible study. You don't know God by Bible study. What good is it if you know Hebrew and you don't know him? What good is it if you know Greek and you don't know God? Dear friend, Bible study gives you knowledge about God, and obedience gives you knowledge of God. There's a difference. End quote. Adrian Rogers said that Bible study gives you knowledge about God, but obedience gives you knowledge of God. I do believe that that's what the sons of prophets, that's where they went wrong. They had a lot of Bible study, but they didn't understand how God worked. Here, family, we see a curse reversed. A curse restrained with the sons of the prophets, but a curse reversed here in Jericho with the men of the city and their obedience to the word of the God by the prophet of God. Because if you remember, the Bible says immediately upon the successful conquest of Jericho, Joshua and the folk devoted the city entirely to destruction, and they burned the city with fire. Let me just tell somebody. When the Bible says that they devoted the city entirely to destruction, that explicitly means that they killed everything living. Every man, every woman, every child, every oxen, every livestock, everything breathing was destroyed. Then Joshua pronounced a curse on the land. Right there in Joshua 6:26. Listen to what the Bible says. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, "Curse before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay his foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up the gates." How many know that's exactly what happened? And here it is, Jericho, years later, still under a curse. But look at what the man of God does. He lifts or reverses the curse. Family, the physical situation outlined in this movement, being planted in a good location but unfruitful due to bad water, get this, it demonstrates a stark parallelism to God having planted his people Israel in a great location, ripe for growth and flourishing, and yet the spiritually polluting influence of Baal worship has made them rank and unfruitful in the land. Again, I need to tell somebody who's accepted the Lord's call to take up your mantle, to advance the legacy of the Elijah, he or she that God has placed in your life, that some folk will respond with support and submission. Be encouraged that God will confirm your call. Not only the first movement, the Lord validates the word of his servant. The sons of the prophets respond with skepticism. Not only the second movement of the prophet Elijah, the Lord confirms the call of his servant. And the men of Jericho respond in submission and support. But we got one more movement in this text. And here we see, Fred, that the Lord defends his choice of servant. It was God who chose Elisha, and not Elisha. And the Lord defends his choice of servant, not Elisha. Can I tell y'all what that means real quick? This is not in my notes. And Chris will tell you, and I know Fred will tell you too. I'm not trying to defend myself to anybody. I didn't call me here. Let me talk to this side of the room. Gigi, I'm not trying to defend myself to anybody. And get this. I'm leading by example. You don't have to defend yourself to anybody because God had placed a call on your life. Take up your mantle and be unapologetic. Treat people with respect and dignity. Don't open your mouth thinking you got to give a disclaimer every time you say something. If I had to give a disclaimer every time I said something, wouldn't nothing be done around here? And I'm not having it anyway. Look at what it says here. The Lord defends his choice of servant. It's right there in verses 23 to 25. And what this speaks to, Karina, this speaks to the response of scoffing. The response of scoffing. I know we don't do nothing like that around here, but listen, that's what they did here in our text. Look at verse 23. Then he went up. Let me throw this in here real quick. If you look back at verse 15, remember I told you we had three movements? come to Bible study, because I've been harping on observation, interpretation, application. Boy, I tell you what, y'all get scared in here. Y'all talking Bible study. Observation, if you look back at verse 15, there's the first movement. It's marked by the words, now when. Go down to verse 19. That's the second movement. It's marked by the word, then. Go down to verse 23. That's the third movement of our passage. What is it marked by? What word is it marked by? Are y'all scared to say it? Somebody said, I don't want to say the wrong thing. It ain't but one word there in verse 19. Then he went up from there to Bethel. So the prophet leaves Jericho and heads to Bethel. He went up there to Bethel, and as he was going up on the way, by the way, young lads came out from the city and mocked him, saying, and said to him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. When he looked behind him and saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads of their number. He went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. This is undoubtedly one of the strangest passages in the Old Testament. You know, as a kid, I remember hearing this story, and I was a kid, and I thought to myself, boy, I better be good, or them she-bears gonna come out them woods and tear me up. I remember when it was read and explained to me, I was like, why would God? Because, you know, when I was little, you know, it was a lot of stray dogs around. And sometimes bad people sick their dog on you. Sick them. We run. I just thought about, why would God sick she-bears on kids? I was scared. I was real scared. As a matter of fact, when I was looking at this text, when I was studying this text this week, I came across a fella on YouTube, and he was a blasphemer of Yahweh. You never know until you click on it. I clicked on it, and he said, you remember the story about the two she-bears that came out of the woods? You know, the kids, you know, they made fun of the prophet's bald spot, and as a result, he cursed them. Now, remember, a prophet's curse only meant anything because the God that they serve was actually backing the curse and bringing it about. So the kids made fun of the prophet's bald spot, and the prophet cursed, and God, because of the mocking, sent two she-bears to maul 42 kids. Should we be serving a God like that? He was mocking Yahweh. Can I tell you something? If that was the case, I could understand it. But that's not what was going on. That's not what was going on. This is so much deeper. The Lord confirms the call of his servant, the response of submission, but here the Lord defends his choice of servant. This speaks to the response of scoffing. This mob of young men from Bethel respond in rejection and rebellion. See, when you approach the word of God and you got your preconceived notions of what's going on, you read into it what you want to read into it. These were not young lads like little children. These were young men. Pastor's going to prove it to you. And they were old enough to recognize who Elisha was. No doubt they had heard that God had taken his master Elijah up. And they looked at the man of God and said, you know what? We couldn't stand Elijah. So you go bow head, you go and follow him too. That's what's going on here. Let me prove it to you. Let me prove it to you. The Hebrew word for young lads here in our text is the same Hebrew word used for Joseph in Genesis chapter number 37, right after the Bible tells us that Joseph was 17 years old. Look at what it says. Let me read it for you. Genesis chapter number 37, verse 2. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth. Same word. That is the same word used in our text, and our text depicts a group of young adolescent men, old enough to guard the sheep, the flock. It's an amazing thing. These were young men, and not only were they young men, but they recognized it wasn't good enough that we got rid of Elijah. God, you took Elijah. Why you send somebody else? We didn't listen to Elijah. We ain't going to listen to him either. Go up, you bald head. Go on up like your master did. We don't want you here. Family, they were rejecting the plan and the will of God. And the Bible says that God responded. These young men mocked the God of Elijah, and God pronounced swift and righteous judgment. Somebody needs to hear this. If you've accepted the Lord's call on your life and you've taken up your mantle to advance the legacy of whatever Elijah, he or she, that God placed in your life to shape you and to mold you and to invest in you and to encourage and strengthen you, understand, some will respond with scoffing and scorn. But you can rest assured that God will defend you, his chosen servant. Let me say that again. God will defend you, his chosen servant. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, what a sobering reminder. What a sobering reminder you've given us in your word. Every once in a while, when it looks like your plan of salvation is going to be broken, you've raised up yet another prophet that he would warn your people out of your great love, that he would warn your people to turn their hearts back to you. Father God, thank you for this paradigm to let us know, even in 2025, in Spring, Texas, some folk ain't gonna want to hear what we got to say. Some folk will revile us and scoff at us because of the word of God that we speak. But we don't have to be scared. We don't have to defend ourselves. God will defend us. Take up your mantles, North Oaks. Take up your mantles. God is able. God is faithful. He will keep you in a midst of a world that hates him. Father God, now empower us to be bold and courageous. Every once in a while, you've sent one here or there who will receive the word and respond in submission and support. Thank you for those who support. And even the skeptics, Father God, you will validate the words we speak. Father, we love you and we thank you and we trust you. Give us that boldness that we need to declare unapologetically, God has given me a gift. Nobody in my family can sing, but God has given me a gift. I will use it to declare the unsearchable riches of his word and song. If I have an opportunity to sing, I will not sit on my mantle. But a city on a hill cannot be hidden. I will let my light shine that men and women might see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven. These prayers I ask in your darling son, Jesus' name, amen. To those of you who are joining us on YouTube, on our live stream, or however you get your podcast, thank you for joining us here at North Oaks Baptist Church. It is not lost on us that you have chosen to worship with us. You could have worshiped anywhere. I love pastoring this church because here at North Oaks, we are shining the light and glorifying the Father. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Let God's children sing together. Amen.